So you are open up to 1 John chapter 5, and we're continuing starting at verse 16. I did want to say, I did take a look at the verse that was actually giving everyone some trouble in here in interpretation, which I'm just going to briefly go over very quickly, and that is when he's talking about the unity that's actually in the divine Trinity. He says in verse 6, "This is he that come by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." And that was, where is he talking about with the blood and the water and that kind of thing? Because that comes up in the very next one. I think it's verse 7 is very clear what he's actually talking about. He's talking about the absolute authority and divinity of God that we know God to be. And that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost in verse 7. When John speaks of the Word, we can go back to the Gospel of John, and he speaks of Jesus by calling him the Word. And that's actually the literal Greek translation to English, the word logos, which is not God, it's Word. He called him the Word because he was that Word that was spoken of, that prophesied Word that came from God, that came in human form. I think it's a very beautiful thing that he calls Jesus the Word, but that's we can go deeper and deeper into that. But in verse 8... this is the one that actually seemed to baffle some people, and I wanted to give you some comfort, hopefully. A lot of people are baffled on this particular verse. In fact, there are a lot of theologians that give their own interpretation of what John is actually addressing based off the syntax that he uses in his other letters and how it relates to this one, and they all have varying interpretations of what John, of what he's actually saying and who he's preaching to and how specifically is about it. So if you were like, what is he saying here? A lot of people before you have asked that question, and a lot of people after you will continue to ask that question. But it's one that is definitely go in with an open mind. At the same time, pray about it so that God, through His Holy Spirit, can reveal to you what this passage is about. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So there's a lot of interpretation over what John is meaning by the water, what John is meaning by the blood, references to the cross with Jesus on the cross and the fact that he was pierced and water came out of his side. That account was in the Gospel of John, correct? But no other actual synoptic gospel shows us that particular story. Only John's bears witness to the water coming out of Jesus as well as the blood that was shed. So some will say that that's a reference to Jesus on the cross and the fact that we have that gift of salvation because of that actual sacrifice. And so they're going to say that those two with the Spirit, the belief within the sacrifice, the acceptance of that graceful gift, that's actually the agreement that's going on right there. But there are many other interpretations as well, as we pointed out, references to man being born of water, being born of blood, and Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus out of the Gospel of Luke. I mean, and it goes deeper than that still. And we can go all, there's even, you can go all the way back to someone like Thomas Aquinas actually giving his thoughts on what this particular passage actually was about. So, in your own time, please look it up, and you can definitely bring, it'd be great to hear what it is that you think it means and what you actually found on that. But, hopefully you find some comfort in that. That's all I can say. Did any of you find some comfort in that, knowing that many people have been baffled over this particular passage? So if you got stumped, don't feel bad and don't feel silly. So fast forwarding now to end this entire letter. I love verse 16, and this is what I was talking about before we had our prayer, and I was talking about the power of intercessory prayer. If any man, and yeah, if you actually, you know, it's, we know that it's not just like a physical male in this, but anyone in Christ. But if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So there's a lot that's going on in that one verse, and you're like, wait, sin that doesn't lead to death, but there's a sin that does lead. What, John, what's going on here? The very first thing that comes to mind is the instruction that Paul gave in Galatians 6:1. You don't have to turn to that, but I'll read that very quickly. And this was actually one of the scriptural readings that I gave this past spring. But brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, what is it are we to do? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so there's a level of humility within yourself, that if you see someone that has a walk in Christ, and you see them sinning, you need to go to them immediately and say, like, look, this is not right. This is not what God has ordained or wanted for us to do in our lives, and I'm gonna pray about it. It's hopefully they're struck and realize what's going on as well. But you know how to approach those, but the confrontation, he says, Paul actually says, in the spirit of meekness, which is being gentle. So that accusatory pointing your finger, you know, that kind of thing, that's not really a spirit of meekness. It may be what someone needs. I certainly needed that, but it's a spirit of meekness where the person recognizes that they themselves could fall into the same sin that that person is in.
Not Bible thumping,
right? Yes, that's the direction that Paul gives.
And a lot of times,
so
when you do something like that, the first thing that comes out of your mouth is,
Who are you to judge me? I'm not here to judge any man. That's God's job. And there's a T-shirt from a restaurant in Austin that I loved so much. He's passed away. His name was Danny Young. He had a really, really eccentric restaurant, but he had a T-shirt on his wall that you could buy. And on the back, it said, "Love them all. Let God sort them out." And I thought it was hilarious, and it yet so true. Going back to John, if any man see a brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, but there's debates over if it's a spiritual death or a physical death, but that John is addressing at this point. But what I think he's trying to separate is sin that we know to be sin and the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. He's designating these two different kinds of sin. So, particularly, it's a sin that's not within the realm of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I'll go into in just a second. He shall ask. The person sees what's going on, he shall ask. Who's he going to ask? He's going to ask of God. If you're going before God and asking something, you are therefore praying. So the suggestion here, or the direction here, really, is if you see someone sin a sin, you know, the classic question that my wife always asks me, whenever some kind of woe comes my way, she very calmly just says, "Well, have you prayed about it?" You know, whether it's something going on at school, man, I can't believe what's going on at school. It's ridiculous. She's like, "I can tell you, Wanda, have you prayed about it?" "No, I haven't." You know, just, "Man, this student really drives me up the wall. It is just crazy. I'm at my wit's end." "Well, yeah, have you prayed about it?" I mean, every time without fail. And I'm so thankful that she's just like ready for it. You know, she might even have a button one day she pushes. Just, "Have you prayed about it?" You know. Just to save her voice, you know. John is directing us into prayer, and he shall give him life. God will hear that prayer. God will answer that prayer for the person that is in sin. And when that person comes out of that sin, give God the glory. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that are insidious. There's a lot of things in this world that take hold of us. There's a lot of things that take hold of us and we're not even aware of it. And when we are aware of it and we come out of it, are we thankful that we ourselves got ourselves out of it? Are we thankful that we actually stopped and prayed to a God who was able to deliver us out of it the whole time? God and God alone is able to deliver, okay? So that's... I give him all the praise for that. But that's the direction that's going on there. So there is a sin unto death. He's pointing that out. That is sin of the Holy Spirit, or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And just to really, like, when you look up what other people have actually written on this particular subject and what it really means to be going through blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's not something that it's a one-time thing that anyone will write up. There's like, no, it's not that you sin and that one sin that you did, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're out of the game. Sorry. Like, that's not what the message is. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing hardening of the heart where you callous yourself towards God enough to where you are no longer have your eyes set upon God. You continue in sin knowing that you are sinning, yet you continually care less about the emotional impact that it's having on everybody else's life around you, as well as what it's actually doing to you. You're letting the sin eat away at your own soul. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because you're denying the full power of God continually, right? So that is what he's talking about. Now, so he's designating these two particular things that are going on. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Whether it's suggestion that that person is gone, that's not for your judgment. I would recommend continuing to pray regardless, right? But give God the praise for those that he has saved, those that he has rescued and delivered. I love that word, deliverance. I really do. I mean, like, it's amazing just the trials and tribulations that even Heather and I have gone through, especially with our surgeries and, you know, the recovery that she would go through. And a month later, months later, a year later, I would look at it, I would reflect on ourselves, and I'm like, how did we get to this point? Like, it's like, I don't even know how I got out of bed. I don't know how I was able to, like, function. Well, there's a God who is greater, is making sure that I could do that. Right? And I'm thankful for all those that have prayed and continue to pray. And it's now my duty to add to that kinship of prayer. Right? Very, very powerful verse that's going on right there. But that's one that you can really, really meditate on for quite some time. The next one, all unrighteousness is sin. Well, duh. But and there is a sin not unto death. I think, once again, he's clarifying the two particular categories of sin. Sin, and then sin, ongoing continual sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so that's actually what he's really going into. At least that's what I think. So you can take it, you can leave it, you can go, ah, you're right, no, you're wrong. But that's what I got out of it when I was looking at it and reading about it and meditating on it as well. Those quiet mornings over a cup of coffee when the only, like, when your wife is asleep, because she's going to listen to this anyway, of course. But, like, I'm the early riser, right? And so I have my cup of coffee in the morning. The only thump in the house is when one of the cats goes and chases the other into a wall or something. That's, you know, sounds like your house. So, yeah. Anyway. That's my quiet meditation time. So, anyway, we know whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, he's talking about right here, like, I think is so great, the power that God gives us if we ask for it. The power that is, it's not our power. It's not our strength. Okay, this is David going before Goliath without one speck of armor, just a sling and a couple of rocks. I mean, a rock can do a lot of damage, especially coming out of that sling. So, but are we in those same kind of shoes? Yes, we are. But do we walk with the same kind of faith before the giant that's in front of us? We know that whosoever is born of God, in the sense that we have asked him to come into our life, we've accepted that sacrifice, and, I mean, we're having that daily meditation, that talk with God. I'm reading his word, not because I know it's good for me, but I actually need to read it, to actually have that fulfillment in my life. And am I carrying it with me all day long? I mean, do you ask yourself these questions throughout the day, or is it just, I'm asking you, do you actually ask yourselves this every day? Like, have I stopped to thank God for something? I'm having a terrible day. Have you stopped to thank God? Thank him for what? And all, we give thanks to God in all things, right? I was telling Heather, I was listening to a really awesome sermon of Jeff Shreve out in Texarkana, and he was preaching on giving thanks to God in all things. And he was giving a particular story. It's a true story of these two sisters that were in a camp in World War II. They were, you know, put in the, I don't know if it was Auschwitz or one of those, but they were put into one of those camps. And it was two sisters. And they were in a bunk. They were Christian. They were not actually Jewish, but they were Christian, and they were thrown into the concentration camps. And they noticed when they went into their bunks that they were surrounded by fleas. So every night they would be going to bed and they would be slapping the fleas off their face, going to sleep every night. That's a very hard way to sleep. And the younger sister kept telling the older sister, we have to give God thanks. She's like, what are we giving him thanks for? She said, give him thanks. She's like, even for the fleas? Even for the fleas that are here. We give him thanks in all things. They end up starting a revival in this particular camp. They end up converting women and families to Christ inside this bunker. And every time they were worried that the guards would come in, the guards never came in at night. The guards, you know, they would hear horror stories of the guards coming in at night into other bunks, especially the men's bunks, but they never came into the women's bunks at night. And you're thinking, what on earth is going on? One of the guards let it slip after this revival was going on that he's like, oh, the guards don't go in there because there's fleas in there. And so it was then that the older sister humbly bit her tongue and said, you know what? I should be giving God all the glory, especially for the fleas, because if it weren't for the fleas, I wouldn't be able to be here to give the revival and give power and honor and glory to him, because we are doing it undisturbed, minus the fleas. Anyway, coming back to this, are we that whosoever that sins not because God is within us, that power to overcome? Because, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. I love that word keep, because remember the original like etymology of keep is actually to guard something so that you are holding it within you to where it cannot be released. I mean, look at what a keep was in medieval times. You know, the castles themselves, they had a keep. That was the actual stronghold. Everything was kept in there. It was all the food, the storage, and everybody, like the women and children, were like safe in there. It was probably like the safest place to be in, is God's word kept within you. And if it is, then the wicked one, that devil, let's just be honest, that's what it is, the wicked one toucheth him not. If we call upon the power of Jesus, the devil will flee, right? But it's not just one and done, it's continually. Are you calling upon the power of Jesus every single day, sometimes every single hour, because he is that pervasive? He is compared to as a lion in Peter. And I like that description, because a lion is an ambush predator, okay? Now, the closest ambush predator we have here is going to be the alligators in East Texas, right? Alligators are ambush predators. What does that mean? They wait. They've got nothing but time on their hands. They will sit in that water. They will sit in that field, and they wait. They wait for anything to come by. And if it's an easy meal, you won't even know what hits you, right? That's how a lion attacks. That's how an alligator attacks. That's how the devil attacks. He is waiting on you to drop one piece of armor. He's waiting on you to turn your back just once. He's waiting for you to close your eyes just for a second. That's all he needs, right? Continue in that prayer. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Let's face it. I talked about this before we started praying. We know the world is on a one-way track to oblivion, okay? And it's not coming back. who's driving the train? We know who it is. It's the devil himself. Are we in the world? And, like, present with the Lord, absent in the body. It's one of Graham McFarlane's favorite phrases, right? But We are present in this world, but we are not of this world. We know that we are of God. We have given our lives back to Him. We are His. He is the shepherd. We are His sheep. Okay? And He provides everything that we need. You don't believe it? Look at verse 20. Look at Psalm 23, right? There's a lot of comfort in there when the Lord is my shepherd, right? I mean, and look at all the times that someone has actually come face to face with Jesus. Or I love even when Jacob is, Jacob was believing that he was wrestling with an angel. I believe he was wrestling with Jesus. And he was lucky enough to leave with a broken hip, right? Everyone that has fallen under the conviction of God has not been able to bravely stand up to Him. You can't. How can you stand against truth, absolute purity, something so powerful? You're like, it does exist. It is God, and you will see Him one day. Are we of that, believing in that? Or are we believing in the things of this world that will provide us comfort, possibly physical comfort, but not emotional comfort, but not physical comfort? Something to take our eyes off the fact that God has so much more. Hopefully not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That is the world we live in. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding, that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus was, and I will argue, Jesus is the embodiment of truth in the human flesh when He was Jesus Christ, especially on the cross. I think it's such a powerful story for us to look at it when Pontius Pilate looked Him in the face and actually asked, "What is truth?" And we, readers of the Bible, Christian followers, look at that and go, "You're looking at it right now!" But, I mean, we can't go back in time, but at the same time, how many times have we actually, in our own callous ways, looked at God, looked towards Jesus, and actually said something as remarkably idiotic for the sake of knowledge or philosophy? Knowledge of this world or philosophy of this world. Pontius Pilate was stuck in the classics, the philosophers of the Greeks, that kind of thing. So yeah, he could look at Jesus and say, "What is truth?" I mean, that's, he didn't think anything past it. Jesus is the embodiment of truth in human form, and we're called to know Him intimately, better than we do our own spouses. We are called to know Him. It's our knowledge of Him, our fellowship with Him. It's our walk. That's what gives us the understanding when we ask for it of God. He'll grant it. And He'll grant it abundantly. He'll grant it freely. Why? Because He is the true God and eternal life. Man, I'm going to side with that team. Right? Now, this last verse. I'm wrapping up. I'm going past 7:30. It's 7:35. I said I was going to get here by 7:30. Heather's waiting on me. I know she is. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why on earth would this be the last admonition, the last command to anyone reading this? Because idolatry was rampant in that world then? Is it rampant now? Absolutely. It totally is. Why would he address the adults there, especially the ones that have followed, the ones that have given their lives, the ones that have actually, like, were on their way to being martyrs for Christ because they had solely given everything over to Him? And he's calling them little children. What are children best at? Asking, yeah, but before that, what are children? We as adults look at this and we marvel at their ability over this. They're truthful, they're trusting, but something like, that's a quality, and I'm looking for something like actually that's inherent trait of an actual child. And those things fall in that category, but me as an educator, I see this all the time. What do we marvel at with any child? Their ability to learn and how well they learn. how quickly they learn, how open they are to learning. When Franklin Graham at his dad's funeral, and I love this point that he made, when Franklin Graham at his dad's funeral had 5 minutes to speak, you're shaking your head like, are you kidding me? His own son, yeah. He was given 5 minutes to speak because of all the other people that were going to speak and that were asked to speak as well. Franklin Graham had 5 minutes to talk about his dad. And he said, I want to sum up my dad's life in one word. My dad was fat. He was F-A-T, he was fat. Now we look at Billy Graham. Billy Graham was not physically fat. That's not what he's getting at. And he was using it as an acronym. He said, my dad was faithful, he was available, and he was teachable. And he expounded upon all three of those principles about how his dad was faithful to God, his dad was faithful to his family, his dad was faithful to his ministry. His dad was always available to God first. He made himself available to his family, and he made himself available to his ministry, just as Christ made himself available to his ministry, faithful to God. You follow this? And the last one, the most important one, because we as teachers, I think, are victims of this, just as doctors make the worst patients, right? He said that his dad was teachable. He remained teachable before God. Teach me something new today. I'm ready to learn. He didn't want to stop learning. And so when John is actually addressing this little children, he's not doing this in a condescending way, calling you a child. He's calling on something so powerful that you have within you, a remembrance of when you were a physical child and how quickly you learned. Will you remain a child in God, always being faithful to God first, being available to God at his call, and being teachable at a moment's notice? Will you stay fat? Right? But that's all of a sudden you've got a very powerful message coming out of such a small thing. Keep yourselves, guard yourselves from idols. They are out there. They haven't stopped trying to do what they do. That's what they do. They are idols. They try to pull us away. Keep yourself, guard yourself from them all the time. Because the devil is, I said, an ambush predator. He's just waiting. He's got nothing but time. So, all right. Thanks for being here tonight. I went 9 minutes over. Good heavens. Okay.
You're still recording.
I'm still recording. Well, I did start 10 minutes late. The song service kept going, and she is going to listen to this, but the service went 10 minutes over because I started 10 minutes late, but the songs were just that much fun. Amen?
Yeah.
All right. So let's just bow our heads and, go on from there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together safely, and we ask for the word that you've given us to pierce our hearts and set us on fire for you as we leave this building, that we take your name with us and keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we ask for this in your blessed name, and Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.